the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City. This is the General Women's Session of the 187th Semiannual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featured speakers will be from the First Presidency and the General Women's Organizations of the Church. Music for this session will be provided by a choir of Relief Society sisters from stakes in the Park City, Utah area. Women, young women, and girls 8 years of age and above are gathered together throughout the world to receive counsel and instruction from church leaders. Sister Jean B. Bingham, Relief Society General President, will conduct this session.
We love you, sisters. We welcome each one of you warmly to the General Women's Session of the 187th Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are grateful to be gathered in the Conference Center here in Salt Lake City, Utah, and know that there are similar gatherings of sisters in meeting places throughout the world. We likewise welcome and acknowledge friends from other faiths who may be joining us and hope you enjoy our time together. I have been asked to conduct this session. My name is Jean Bingham, and I currently serve as Relief Society General President. President Thomas S. Monson is viewing this meeting at his home. We love him and sustain him. We are grateful to have the other members of the First Presidency with us tonight, along with our advisors from the Priesthood and Family Department. Also on the stand are those serving in the primary, young women, and Relief Society General Presidencies, along with their respective board members. We welcome those who have been newly called and acknowledge those who are viewing the proceedings from other locations. The music for this session will be provided by a choir of Relief Society sisters from stakes in the Park City, Utah area, under the direction of Jane Felstead, with Bonnie Goodliffe at the organ. The choir will open this meeting by singing "Let Zion in Her Beauty Rise." The invocation will then be offered by Sister Megumi Yamaguchi, who serves on the Young Women General Board, after which the choir will sing, "Sing Praise to Him."
Thank you. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather together to hear thy word through the living prophets and other leaders in the church. We are also grateful for the atonement of Jesus Christ that gives us hope and strength in our lives. And we ask thee for the special blessings upon those who are speaking. And also we ask thee for thy spirit to be with us so that we may hear, feel, and see the things we need as we open our hearts and humble ourselves. We say these things humbly in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Sister Sharon L. Eubank, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. She will be followed by Sister Neil F. Marriott, Second Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency.
You might not know this, but President Monson and I are twins. On the very day that I was born, in the very hour, in Northern California, the 36-year-old Thomas S. Monson was sustained as the newest apostle. And I love my special personal link to the prophet of God, President Monson. The prophets are speaking about women. And you'll hear some of their words in this meeting. For my text, I'm going back almost 40 years to a remarkable prophecy written by President Spencer W. Kimball. September 1979 was only the second time that the women of the global church had met in a general meeting. President Kimball had prepared his talk, but when the day of the conference came, he was in the hospital. So instead, he asked his wife, Camilla Irene Kimball, to read his remarks on his behalf. Sister Kimball read the prophet's words, which emphasized the influence of LDS women on the good women of the world prior to the second coming of the Savior. Near the end, there was an electrifying charge to the women of the church that we've been talking about ever since. Let me quote a little bit about what President Kimball said. "Finally, my dear sisters, may I suggest to you something that has not been said before, or at least in quite this way. Much of the major growth that is coming to the church in the last days will come because many of the good women of the world will be drawn to the church in large numbers. This will happen to the degree that the women of the church reflect righteousness and articulateness in their lives, and to the degree that the women of the church are seen as distinct and different in happy ways from the women of the world. Among the real heroines in the world who will come into the church are women who are more concerned with being righteous than being selfish. These real heroines have true humility, which places a higher value on integrity than on visibility." And then he finishes by saying, "It will be female exemplars of the church who will be a significant force in both the numerical and the spiritual growth of the church in the last days." What a prophetic statement that is. Just to summarize, it will be good relationships of women that will trigger much of the major growth that's coming to the church in the years ahead. The friendships that Relief Society women, young women, and primary girls build with sincere, faithful, godly women and girls of other faiths will be a significant force in how the church grows in the last days. And President Kimball called these women from other backgrounds heroines, who will be more concerned with being righteous than selfish, and who will show us that integrity is more valuable than visibility. Now, I've met so many of these good women as I do my work around the world, and their friendships are precious to me. And you know them too, among your friends and neighbors, and they may or may not be members of the church right now, but we connect in friendship that's very important. Well, how do we play our part? What should we do? President Kimball says five things. The first is to be righteous. And being righteous doesn't mean being perfect or never being mistakes, but it means developing an inner connection with God, repenting of our sins, and freely helping others. Women who have repented have changed the course of history. I have a friend who was in a car accident when she was young, and from that she became addicted to pain medication. Later on, her parents divorced, and she became pregnant from this brief relationship, and her addictions continued. But one night, she looked at the chaos and the mess of her life, and she thought, enough. She cried out to the Savior Jesus Christ to help her. She said she learned that Jesus Christ was stronger than even her terrible circumstances, and that she could rely on his strength as she walked the road of repentance. By coming back to the Lord and his ways, she changed the course of her history and her little boy's history and her new husband's. She's righteous. She has a wide open heart for others who have made mistakes and want to change. And just like all of us, she isn't perfect, but she knows how to repent and to keep trying. The second is to be articulate. Being articulate means to clearly express how you feel about something and why. Earlier this year, there was a post on my Facebook news feed that disparaged Christianity, and I read it, and I was a little bit annoyed, but I shrugged it off. But an acquaintance who's not a member of our faith responded with a comment of her own, and this is what she wrote. "This is the exact opposite of what Jesus stood for. He was radical in his time because he equalized the world. He spoke to prostitutes. He ate with tax collectors, befriended powerless women and children, and gave us the story of the Good Samaritan. It follows that true Christians would be striving to be the most loving people in the world." And when I read that, I thought to myself, why didn't I write that? Each of us needs to be better at articulating the reasons for our faith. How do you feel about Jesus Christ? Why do you stay in the church? Why do you believe the Book of Mormon is scripture? Where do you get your peace? Why does it matter that the prophet has something to say in 2017? How do you know he's a real prophet? Use your voice and your power to articulate what you know and feel on social media, in quiet conversations with your friends, when you're chatting with your grandchildren. Tell them why you believe and what it feels like, and if you ever doubted, and how you got through it, and what Jesus Christ means to you. As the Apostle Peter said, "Be not afraid, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." The third is to be different. Let me tell you a story that happened this July on Panama City Beach in Florida. Late in the afternoon, Roberta Ursary saw her two young sons screaming for help from 100 yards out into the ocean. They had become caught in a strong current, and they were being carried out to sea. A nearby couple tried to rescue the boys, but they also got caught in the current. So members of the Ursary family dove in to rescue the struggling swimmers, and pretty soon, 9 people were caught in the rip current. There were no ropes. There was no lifeguard. The police had sent for a rescue boat, but the people had been out in the ocean struggling for 20 minutes, and they were exhausted, and their heads were slipping under the water. Among the onlookers on the beach was Jessica Mae Simmons, and she and her husband had the idea to form a human chain. They shouted at people on the beach to help them, and dozens of people linked arms and marched into the ocean. Jessica told the newspaper, "To see people from different races and genders come into action to help total strangers was absolutely amazing to see. An 80-person chain stretched toward the swimmers. Look at this picture of that incredible moment." Everyone on the beach could only think of traditional solutions, and they were paralyzed. But one couple, in a split second, thought of a different solution. Innovation and creation are spiritual gifts. When we keep our covenants, it may make us different from others in our culture and society, but it gives us access to inspiration so that we can think of different solutions and different approaches and different applications. We aren't always going to fit in with the world, but being different in positive ways can be a lifeline to other people who are struggling. The fourth is to be distinct. Distinct means to be recognizably well-defined. Let me go back to the story about Jessica Mae Simmons on the beach. Once that human chain was stretching toward the swimmers, she knew she could help. Jessica Mae said, "I can hold my breath and go around an Olympic swimming pool with ease. I know how to get out of a rip current. I knew I could get to each swimmer and then get them back to the human chain." So she and her husband grabbed boogie boards and they swam down the chain until they reached the swimmers. And then one by one, they ferried them back to the chain, who passed them to the safety of the beach. Jessica had a distinct skill. She knew how to get swimming against a riptide. The restored gospel is recognizably well-defined, but we have to be distinct about how we follow it. Like Jessica, we need to practice living the gospel before the emergency so that, unafraid, we will be strong enough to help others when they're being swept away by the current. And finally, the fifth is to do 1 through 4 in happy ways. Being happy doesn't mean to slap a plastic smile on your face no matter what's going on. But it does mean keeping the laws of God and building and lifting others. When we build, when we lift the burden of others, it blesses our lives in ways that our trials can't take away. I have a quote by President Hinckley placed where I can see it every day. He said, "You don't build out of pessimism or cynicism. You look with optimism, you work with faith, and things happen." As an example of that happy, optimistic spirit, I know a 13-year-old girl named Elsa whose family is moving to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 1,800 miles away from her friends. It's not very easy when you're 13 to move to a new place. Elsa was understandably unsure about the move, so her dad gave her a blessing. And at the very moment of the blessing, her mom's phone chimed with a text. The young women who lived in Louisiana had sent this picture with this caption, "Please move into our ward." These young women were optimistic that they would like Elsa even though they hadn't met her. And their enthusiasm created optimism in Elsa about the upcoming move, and it answered her prayer about whether everything was going to be okay. There's an energy that comes from happiness and optimism that doesn't just bless us. It builds everyone around us. Any small thing that you do to light real happiness in others shows that you're already carrying the torch that President Kimball lit. I was 15 years old at the time President Kimball's talk was given. So we who are older than 40 years old have been carrying this charge from President Kimball ever since that day. Now I look out at the 8-year-olds and the 15-year-olds and the 20-year-olds and the 35-year-olds, and I'm going to pass this torch to you because you are the future leaders in this church, and it's going to be up to you to carry this light forward and be the fulfillment of this prophecy. We who are older than 40, we're going to link our arms through yours and feel your strength and energy. We need you. Listen to this scripture found in Doctrine and Covenants 49, verses 26 to 28. And it may have been written under different circumstances, but tonight, by the Holy Spirit, I hope you'll take it as your personal call to this sacred work. Behold, I say unto you, go forth as I have commanded you. Repent of all your sins. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Behold, I will go before you and be your rearward, and I will be in your midst, and you shall not be confounded. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, and I come quickly. I appeal to each of you to put yourself in a place where you can feel the generous love God has for you. You cannot put yourself beyond the reach of that love. And when you feel his love, when you love him, you'll repent and keep his commandments. And when you keep his commandments, he can use you in his work. His work and glory is the exaltation and eternal life of women and men. The prophets are calling on us, my sisters. Will you be righteous? Will you articulate your faith? Can you bear being distinct and different? Will your happiness, in spite of your trials, draw others who are good and noble and who need your friendship? Will you turn on your light? I testify the Lord Jesus Christ will go before us and be in our midst. And I conclude with the words of our well-loved prophet, Thomas S. Monson. My dear sisters, this is your day. This is your time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Sister Eubank, you light a torch of happiness and faith in all of us. Thank you. Oh, sisters, I love you, and I thank you for bringing your faith together tonight. I would like to talk to you about something we need to be doing. We need to continually deepen our knowledge of and obedience to Heavenly Father. Our relationship with him is eternal. We are his beloved children, and that will not change. How are we going to wholeheartedly accept his invitation to draw near to him and thus enjoy the blessings he longs to give us in this life and in the world to come? The Lord said to ancient Israel, and he says to us, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The Father says to us, "Thou shalt abide in me, and I in you. Therefore, walk with me." Do we trust him enough to abide in him and walk with him? We are here on this earth to learn and grow. And the most important learning and growing will come from our covenant connection to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. From our faithful relationship with them comes godly knowledge, love, power, and capacity to serve. We are duty-bound to learn all that God has revealed about himself. We must understand that God the Father directed his Son, Jesus Christ, to create the earth for our growth, that Heavenly Father gave his Son to pay the demands of justice for our salvation, and that the Father's priesthood power and the Son's true church with the necessary ordinances were restored for our blessings. Can you feel the depth of love running through their preparations for our joy and growth? We need to know Heavenly Father's plan of salvation is that we obey the laws and ordinances of the gospel and gain eternal life and thus become as God is. This is the true and lasting happiness Heavenly Father offers us. And there is no other true and lasting happiness. Our challenges can pull us off this course of happiness. We can lose our trusting connection to God if trials drive us to distraction instead of sending us to our knees. This simple couplet begs us to do some priority sifting. Some things matter. Some things don't. A few things last, but most things won't. Sisters, what is mattering to you? What is lasting to you? A matter of lasting value to the Father is that we learn of Him, humble ourselves, and grow in obedience to Him through earthly experiences. He wants us to change our selfishness into service, our fears into faith. These lasting matters can test us to our core. It is now, with our mortal limitations, that the Father asks us to love when loving is most difficult, to serve when serving is inconvenient, to forgive when forgiving is soul-stretching. How? How will we do it? We earnestly reach for Heavenly Father's help in the name of His Son and do things His way instead of pridefully asserting our own will. I recognized my pride when President Ezra Taft Benson spoke on cleansing the inner vessel. I imagined myself as a pitcher. How was I to get the residue of pride out of my pitcher? Independently forcing ourselves to have humility and trying to make ourselves love others is insincere, hollow, and simply doesn't work. Our sins and pride create a breach or a gap between us and the font of all love, our Heavenly Father. Only the Savior's atonement can cleanse us of our sins and close that gap or breach. We want to be encircled in the arms of our Heavenly Father's love and guidance, and so we put His will first and with a broken heart plead that Christ will pour streams of cleansing water into our pitcher. At first, it may come drop by drop, but as we seek, ask, and obey, it will come abundantly. This living water will begin to fill us, and brimming with His love, we can tip the pitcher of our soul and share its contents with others who thirst for healing, hope, and belonging. As our inner pitcher comes clean, our earthly relationships begin to heal. Sacrifice of our personal agendas is required to make room for the eternal plans of God. The Savior, who speaks for the Father, pleads with us to draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Drawing near unto the Father can mean learning of His truth through the Scriptures, following prophetic counsel, and striving to do His will more completely. Do we understand Christ has the power to bring us into loving fellowship with the Father and with one another? He, by the power of the Holy Ghost, can give us needed insight into relationships. A Sunday school teacher told me about a powerful experience with his class of 11-year-old boys.
One of them, I'll call Jimmy, was an uncooperative loner in class. One Sunday, the teacher was inspired to put aside his lesson and tell why he loved Jimmy. He spoke of his gratitude and his belief in this young man. Then the teacher asked the class members to tell Jimmy something they appreciated about him. As class members, one by one, told Jimmy why he was special to them, the boy lowered his head and tears began to roll down his face. This teacher and class built a bridge to Jimmy's lonely heart. Simple love, honestly expressed, gives hope and value to others. I call this repairing the breach or the gap. Perhaps our life in a loving premortal world set up our yearning for true lasting love here on earth. We are divinely designed to give love and be loved, and the deepest love comes when we are one with God. The Book of Mormon invites us to be reconciled unto God through the atonement of Christ. Isaiah spoke of those who faithfully live the law of the fast and thus become for their own posterity a repairer of the breach. They are the ones who, Isaiah promises, will build the old waste places. In a similar way, the Savior repaired the breach or distance between us and Heavenly Father. He, through his great atoning sacrifice, opens the way for us to partake of God's loving power, and then we are enabled to repair the waste places in our personal lives. Healing emotional distance between each other will require our acceptance of God's love, coupled with the sacrifice of our natural, selfish, and fearful tendencies. One memorable night, a relative and I disagreed about a political issue. She briskly and thoroughly took my comments apart, proving me wrong within earshot of family members. I felt foolish and uninformed, and I probably was. That night, as I knelt to pray, I hurried to explain to Heavenly Father how difficult this relative was. I talked on and on. Perhaps I paused in my complaining and the Holy Ghost had a chance to get my attention, because to my surprise, I next heard myself say, "You probably want me to love her." Love her. I prayed on, saying something like, "How can I love her? I don't think I even like her." My heart is hard. My feelings are hurt. I can't do it. Then surely, with help from the Spirit, I had a new thought as I said, "But you love her, Heavenly Father. Would you give me a portion of your love for her so I can love her too?" My heart feelings softened. My heart started to change. And I began to see this person differently. I began to sense her real value that Heavenly Father saw. Isaiah writes, "The Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Over time, the gap between us sweetly closed. But even if she had not accepted my changed heart, I had learned Heavenly Father will help us love even those we may think are unlovable if we plead for his aid. The Savior's atonement is a conduit for a constant flow of charity from our Father in heaven. We must choose to abide in this love in order to have charity for all. When we give our heart to the Father and the Son, we change our world. even if circumstances around us do not change. We draw closer to Heavenly Father and feel His tender acceptance of our efforts to be true disciples of Christ. Our discernment, confidence, and faith increase. Mormon tells us to pray with all energy of heart for this love, and it will be bestowed upon us from its source, Heavenly Father. Only then can we become repairers of the breach in earthly relationships. Our Father's infinite love reaches out to us to bring us back into His glory and joy. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to repair the breach that gapes wide between us and Him. Reunion with the Father in heaven is the essence of lasting love and eternal purpose. We must make the connection with Him now to learn what really matters, to love as He loves, and grow to be like Him. I testify, our faithful relationship with Heavenly Father and the Savior matters eternally to them and to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We will now be pleased to hear from Sister Joy D. Jones, Primary General President. Following her remarks, the congregation will join the choir in singing True to the Faith.
Sisters, I love you. While visiting the country of Sierra Leone in West Africa, I participated in a meeting conducted by a stake primary leader. Mariama led with such love, grace, and confidence, it was easy to assume she had long been a member of the church. Mariama, however, was a fairly recent convert. Her younger sister joined the church and invited Mariama to attend a church class with her. Mariama was deeply impressed by the message. The lesson was on the law of chastity. She asked to have the missionaries teach her more and soon received a testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. She was baptized in 2014 and her daughter was baptized last month. Imagine, the two fundamental teachings that led to Mariama's conversion were the law of chastity and the prophet Joseph Smith. Two points the world often sees as irrelevant, outdated, or inconvenient. But Mariama testified that she was like a moth attracted to the light. She said, "When I found the gospel, I found myself." She discovered her worth through divine principles. Her value as a daughter of God was revealed to her through the Holy Ghost. Now let's meet the Singh sisters from India. Renu, on the far right, the first of five sisters to join the church, shared these thoughts. "Before I started investigating the church, I didn't really feel that I was very special. I was just one of many people, and my society and culture didn't really teach me that I had any value as an individual. When I learned the gospel and learned that I was a daughter of our Heavenly Father, it changed me. Suddenly, I felt so special. God had actually created me and had created my soul and my life with value and purpose. Before I had the gospel in my life, I was always trying to prove to others that I was someone special. But when I learned the truth that I am a daughter of God, I didn't have to prove anything to anyone. I knew that I was special. Don't ever think that you are nothing." President Thomas S. Monson said it perfectly when he quoted these words, "The worth of a soul is its capacity to become as God." I was recently blessed to meet another young woman who understands this same truth. Her name is Tiana. I met her at Primary Children's Hospital in Salt Lake City. Tiana was a junior in high school when she was diagnosed with cancer. She fought a brave battle for 18 months before passing away a few short weeks ago. Tiana was full of light and love. She was known for her contagious smile and her trademark double thumbs up. When others asked, "Why you, Tiana?" her response was, "Why not me?" Tiana sought to become like her Savior, whom she so dearly loved. During our visits, I learned that Tiana understood her divine worth. Knowing she was a daughter of God gave her peace and courage to face her overwhelming trial in the positive way she did. Mariama, Renu, and Tiana teach us that the Spirit will confirm to each of us individually our divine worth. Truly knowing that you are a daughter of God will affect every aspect of your life and guide you in the service you render each day. President Spencer W. Kimball explained in these glorious words, "God is your Father. He loves you. He and your mother in heaven value you beyond any measure. You are unique, one of a kind, made of the eternal intelligence which gives you claim upon eternal life. Let there be no question in your mind about your value as an individual. The whole intent of the gospel plan is to provide an opportunity for each of you to reach your fullest potential, which is eternal progression and the possibility of Godhood." Let me point out the need to differentiate between two critical words, worth and worthiness. They are not the same. Spiritual worth means to value ourselves the way Heavenly Father values us, not as the world values us. Our worth was determined before we ever came to this earth. God's love is infinite, and it will endure forever. On the other hand, worthiness is achieved through obedience. If we sin, we are less worthy, but we are never worth less. We continue to repent and strive to be like Jesus with our worth intact. As President Brigham Young taught, the least, the most inferior spirit now upon the earth is worth worlds. No matter what, we always have worth in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Despite this marvelous truth, how many of us struggle from time to time with negative thoughts or feelings about ourselves? I do. It's an easy trap. Satan is the father of all lies, especially when it comes to misrepresentations about our own divine nature and purpose. Thinking small about ourselves does not serve us well. Instead, it holds us back. As we've often been taught, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. We can stop comparing our worst to someone else's best. Comparison is the thief of joy. In contrast, the Lord assures us that when we have virtuous thoughts, He will bless us with confidence, even the confidence to know who we really are. There's never been a more crucial time to heed His words, "Let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly." He said, "Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God, and the Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion." The Lord revealed this additional truth to the prophet Joseph Smith. "He that receiveth of God, let him account it of God, and let him rejoice that he is accounted of God worthy to receive." When we feel the Spirit, as this verse explains, we recognize that what we feel comes from our Heavenly Father. We acknowledge Him and praise Him for blessing us. We then rejoice that we are counted worthy to receive. Imagine that you are reading the scriptures one morning and the Spirit softly whispers to you that what you are reading is true. Can you recognize the Spirit and be happy that you felt His love and were worthy to receive? Mothers, you might be kneeling next to your 4-year-old as he says his bedtime prayer. A feeling flows over you as you listen. You feel warmth and peace. The feeling is brief, but you recognize that you, at that moment, are counted worthy to receive. We may seldom, if ever, receive huge spiritual manifestations in our lives, but we can frequently savor the sweet whisperings of the Holy Ghost, verifying the truth of our spiritual worth. The Lord explained the relationship between our worth and His great atoning sacrifice when He said, "Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh. Wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him." Sisters, because of what he did for us, we are bound to him by loving ties. He said, "My Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, that I might draw all men unto me." King Benjamin also explained this binding connection with our Savior. "And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people." That suffering and the results of that suffering fill our hearts with love and gratitude. Elder Paul E. Kolliker taught, "As we remove the distractions that pull us toward the world and exercise our agency to seek him, we open our hearts to a celestial force which draws us toward him." If the love we feel for the Savior and what he did for us is greater than the energy we give to weaknesses, self-doubts, or bad habits, then he will help us overcome the things which cause suffering in our lives. He saves us from ourselves. Let me reemphasize, if the pull of the world is stronger than the faith and trust we have in the Savior, then the pull of the world will prevail every time. If we choose to focus on our negative thoughts and doubt our worth, instead of clinging to the Savior, it becomes more difficult to feel the impressions of the Holy Ghost. Sisters, let's not be confused about who we are. While it is often easier to be spiritually passive than it is to put forth the spiritual effort to remember and embrace our divine identity, we cannot afford that indulgence in these latter days. May we as sisters be faithful in Christ. May Christ lift us up, and may his sufferings and death and his mercy and long-suffering and the hope of his glory and of eternal life rest in our minds forever. As the Savior lifts us to higher ground, we can see more clearly not only who we are, but that we are closer to him than we ever imagined. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Dear sisters, we express our sincere appreciation to each one of you for sharing this evening with us. We thank the beautiful choir and all others for their participation and gratefully acknowledge those who have assisted us in preparing for this meeting in any way. Our concluding speaker for this session will be President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Uchtdorf's remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing, "We Have Partaken of Thy Love." The benediction will then be offered by Sister Leslie P. Layton, who serves on the Young Women General Board.
Thank you, sisters, for these wonderful, inspiring messages and for the marvelous music. Dear sisters, dear friends, to begin General Conference with a worldwide sisters session is significant, and it is wonderful. Just imagine sisters of all ages, backgrounds, nationalities, and languages united in faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we recently met with our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, he expressed to us how much he loves the Lord. And I know that President Monson is very grateful for your love, for your prayers, and your devotion to the Lord. A long time ago, in a distant land, lived a family of three sisters. The first sister was sad. Everything from her nose to her chin and from her skin to her toes seemed not quite good enough to her. When she spoke, her words sometimes came out awkwardly, and people laughed. When someone criticized her or forgot to invite her to something, she would blush, walk away, and find a secret spot where she would let out a sad sigh and wonder why life had turned out to be so bleak and cheerless. The second sister was mad. She thought of herself as very smart, but there was always someone else who scored higher on tests at school. She considered herself funny, fair, fashionable, and fascinating. But always there seemed to be someone who was funnier, fairer, more fashionable, or more fascinating. She was never first at anything, and this she could not endure. Life was not supposed to be this way. Sometimes she lashed out at others, and it seemed that she was always one breath away from being outraged by one thing or another. Of course, this did not make her any more likable or popular. Sometimes she clenched her teeth, tightened her fists, and thought, "Life is so unfair." Then there was the third sister. Unlike her sad and mad sisters, she was, well, glad. And it wasn't because she was smarter or more beautiful or more capable than her sisters. No, people sometimes avoided or ignored her too. They sometimes made fun of what she was wearing or the things she was saying. They sometimes said mean things about her. But she did not allow any of that to bother her too much. The sister loved to sing. She didn't have great pitch, and people laughed about it, but that didn't stop her. She would say, "I'm not going to let other people and their opinions stop me from singing." The very fact that she kept singing made her first sister sad and her second sister mad. Many years passed, and eventually each sister reached the end of her time on earth. The first sister, who discovered again and again that there was no shortage of disappointments in life, eventually died sad. The second sister, who every day found something new to dislike, died mad. And the third sister, who spent her life singing her song with all her might and a confident smile on her face, died glad. Of course, life is never so simple, and people are never so one-dimensional as the three sisters in this story. But even extreme examples like these can teach us something about ourselves. If you're like most of us, you may have recognized part of yourself in one, two, or perhaps all three of these sisters. Let us take a closer look at each one. The first sister saw herself as a victim, as someone who was acted upon. It seemed like one thing after another kept happening to her that made her miserable. With this approach to life, she was giving others control over how she felt and behaved. When we do this, we are driven about by every wind of opinion. And in this day of ever-present social media, those winds blow at hurricane intensity. Dear sisters, why should you surrender your happiness to someone or a group of someone's who cares very little about you or your happiness? If you find yourself worrying about what other people say about you, may I suggest this antidote? Remember who you are. Remember that you are of the royal house of the kingdom of God, daughters of heavenly parents who reign throughout the universe. You have the spiritual DNA of God. You have unique gifts that originated in your spiritual creation and that were developed during the vast span of your pre-mortal life. You are the child of our merciful and everlasting Father in heaven, the Lord of hosts, the one who created the universe, spread the spinning stars across the vast expanse of space, and placed the planets in their appointed orbits. You are in his hands, very good hands. Loving hands, caring hands. And nothing anyone ever says about you can change that. Their words are meaningless compared to what God has said about you. You are his precious child. He loves you, even when you stumble, even when you turn away from him. God loves you. If you are feeling lost, abandoned, or forgotten, fear not. The Good Shepherd will find you. He will lift you upon his shoulders, and he will carry you home. My dear sisters, please let these divine truths sink deeply into your hearts. And you will find that there are many reasons not to be sad. For you have an eternal destiny to fulfill. The beloved Savior of the world gave his life so that you could choose to make that destiny a reality. You have taken upon you his name. You are his disciples. And because of him, you can clothe yourselves with robes of eternal glory. The second sister was angry at the world. Like her sad sister, she felt that the problem in her life were all caused by someone else. She blamed her family, her friends, her boss, her co-workers, the police, the neighbors, church leaders, current fashion trends, even the intensity of solar flares and plain bad luck. And she lashed out to all of them. She didn't think of herself as a mean person. To the contrary, she felt that she was only sticking up for herself. Everyone else, she believed, was motivated by selfishness, pettiness, and hate. She, on the other hand, was motivated by good intentions, justice, integrity, and love. Unfortunately, the Mad Sister's line of thinking is all too common. This was noted in a recent study that explored conflict between rival groups. As part of the study, researchers interviewed Palestinians and Israelis in the Middle East and Republicans and Democrats in the United States. They discovered that each side felt their own group was motivated by love more than hate. But when asked why their rival group was involved in the conflict, they pointed to hate as the other group's motivating factor. In other words, each group thought of themselves as the good guys, fair, kind, and truthful. By contrast, they saw their rivals as the bad guys, uninformed, dishonest, even evil. In the year I was born, the world was immersed in a terrible war that brought agonizing grief and consuming sorrow to the world. This war was caused by my own nation, by my people, by a group of people who identified certain other groups as evil and encouraged hatred toward them. They silenced those they did not like. They shamed and demonized them. They considered them inferior, even less than human. Once you degrade a group of people, you are more likely to justify words and acts of violence against them. I shudder when I think about what happened in 20th century Germany. When someone opposes or disagrees with us, it's tempting to assume that there must be something wrong with them. And from there, it's a small step to attach the worst of motives to their words and actions. Of course, we must always stand for what is right, and there are times when we must raise our voices for that cause. However, when we do so with anger or hate in our hearts, when we lash out at others to hurt, shame, or silence them, chances are we are not doing so in righteousness. What did the Savior teach? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is the Savior's way. It is the first step in breaking down the barriers that create so much anger, hatred, division, and violence in the world. Yes, you might say, I would be willing to love my enemies if only they were willing to do the same. But that doesn't really matter, does it? We are responsible for our own discipleship, and it has little, if anything, to do with the way others treat us. We obviously hope that they will be understanding and charitable in return. But our love for them is independent of their feelings toward us. Perhaps our effort to love our enemies will soften their hearts and influence them for good. Perhaps it will not. But that does not change our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we will love our enemies. We will overcome anger or hate. We will fill our hearts with love for all of God's children. We will reach out to bless others and minister to them, even those who might despitefully use us and persecute us. The third sister represents the authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. She did something that can be extremely hard to do. She trusted God even in the face of ridicule and hardship. Somehow, she maintained her faith and hope, despite the scorn and cynicism around her. She lived joyfully, not because her circumstances were joyful, but because she was joyful. None of us makes it through life journey unopposed. With so many forces trying to draw us away, how do we keep our vision fixed on the glorious happiness promised to the faithful? I believe the answer can be found in a dream that a prophet had thousands of years ago. The prophet's name is Lehi, and his dream is recorded in the precious and wonderful Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, where President Monson invited us to read and ponder about again. In this dream, Lehi saw a vast field, and in it was a wondrous tree, beautiful beyond description. He also saw large groups of people making their way toward the tree. They wanted to taste its glorious fruit. They felt and trusted that it would give them great happiness and abiding peace. There was a narrow path that led to the tree, and alongside was an iron rod that helped them stay on the path. But there was also a mist of darkness that obscured their vision of both the path and the tree. And perhaps even more dangerous was the sound of loud laughter and ridicule coming from a large and spacious building nearby. Shockingly, the mocking even convinced some people who had reached the tree and tasted the wondrous fruit and began to feel ashamed and wander away. Perhaps they began to doubt that the tree was really as beautiful as they had once thought. Perhaps they began to question the reality of what they had experienced. Maybe they thought if they turned away from the tree, life would be easier. Maybe they would not be ridiculed or laughed at anymore. And actually, the people who were scoffing at them looked like people who were quite happy and having a good time. So perhaps if they abandoned the tree, they would be welcomed into the congregation of the great and spacious building and be applauded for their judgment, intelligence, and sophistication. Dear sisters, dear friends, if you find it difficult to hold fast to the iron rod and walk steadfastly toward salvation, if the laughter and ridicule of others who seem so confident cause you to waver, if you are troubled by unanswered question or doctrines you don't understand yet, if you feel saddened because of disappointments, I urge you to remember Lehi's dream. Stay on the path. Never let go of the rod of iron, the word of God. And when anyone tries to make you ashamed for partaking of the love of God, ignore them. Never forget, you are a child of God. Rich blessings are in store, and if you can learn to do His will, you'll live with Him once more. The promises of praise and acceptance by the world are unreliable, untrue, and unsatisfying. God's promises are true, sure, and joyful, now and forever. I invite you to consider religion and faith from a higher perspective. Nothing offered in the great and spacious building can compare with the fruit of living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I've learned for myself that the path of discipleship in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way to joy. It is a way to safety and peace. It is a way to truth. I testify that by the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, you can learn this for yourself. In the meantime, if the path becomes difficult for you, I hope you will find refuge and strength in our wonderful organizations of the church. The Primary, Young Women, and the Relief Society. They are like waypoints on the path where you can renew your confidence and faith for the journey ahead. They're a safe home where you can feel a sense of belonging and receive encouragement from your sisters and fellow disciples. The things you learn in primary prepare you for the additional truths you learn as young women. The path of discipleship you walk in your young women classes leads to the fellowship and sisterhood of Relief Society. With each step along the way, you are given additional opportunities to demonstrate your love for others through acts of faith, of compassion, of charity, of virtue, and of service. Choosing this path of discipleship will lead to untold happiness and fulfillment of your divine nature. It will not be easy. It will require the very best that you have, all your intelligence, creativity, faith, integrity, strength, determination, and love. But one day you will look back upon your efforts and, oh, how grateful you will be that you remained strong, that you believed, and that you did not depart from the path. There may be many things about life that are beyond your control. But in the end, you have the power to choose both your destination and many of your experiences along the way. It is not so much your abilities, but your choices that make the difference in life. You cannot allow circumstances to make you sad. You cannot allow them to make you mad. You can rejoice that you are a daughter of God. You can find joy and happiness in the grace of God, in the love of Jesus Christ. You can be glad. I urge you to fill your hearts with gratitude for the abundant and limitless goodness of God. My beloved sisters, you can do this. I pray with all the affection of my soul that you will make the choice to press on toward the tree of life. I pray that you will choose to lift up your voice and make your life a glorious symphony of praise rejoicing in what the love of God, the wonders of His church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring to the world. The song of true discipleship may sound off-key or even a little loud to some. Since the beginning of time, this has been so. But to our Heavenly Father and to those who love and honor Him, it is a most precious and beautiful song, the sublime and sanctifying song of redeeming love and service to God and fellow man. I leave you my blessing as an apostle of the Lord, that you will find the strength and courage to joyfully thrive as a daughter of God, while gladly walking each day on the glorious path of discipleship. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our beloved Father in heaven, we bow before Thee with great joy and gratitude for those things which we have learned tonight from our beloved and appointed leaders and from Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou would grant us the gift of clear memory and firm resolve that we might leave tonight and link our arms in a great chain of sisterhood and share love and share thy gospel with all of thy children. We pray for these things in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.